A big thank you definitely goes out to everyone who had a part in making last night possible. The Christmas float was beautiful, and it's the best one I saw in the whole parade. It was the one I was riding on, so maybe I didn't see them all, but it was great, and so many put a lot of effort into it. Brother Jerry took the bull by the horns and really helped bring everything together, and helped me thank Brother Ken for providing the float. Appreciate that. And the idea and everything. So praise the Lord for that. Joshua 14 this morning. Joshua 14, you can find that. You can find your bulletin and look on the back and see our outline for this morning and a few blanks to fill in along the way if you like. You may follow along. Joshua 14. And our message is entitled Mountain Shopping. Mountain shopping. Ironic it is to talk on this subject from here in central Illinois, where I've been mountain shopping for the last 7 years. I was raised where you could spot a mountain in nothing flat, and around here, flat is the key word around here. Yeah. Think about mountains. God made the mountains. God moves mountains, and the Bible says, so does faith. That means that through faith, we can move mountains. One day, Revelation says, the mountains will flee away from the face of the judge of the earth, coming back. Life is all about climbing mountains. Think of mountains from that perspective. Life is all about climbing mountains. And why is it again that you climb a mountain? Because it's there to get to the top. That's right. Our text points out that God wants to give us mountains, and even better yet, mountains of our choosing. Mountains of our own choosing. So let's go mountain shopping. A study of Joshua, not the book, the man. A study of Joshua the man is not complete without looking at Caleb, his friend Caleb. 40 years earlier than our text, Joshua and Caleb were young men. And they were two of the 12 spies sent to check out the land of Canaan, sent there by Moses. They were the minority report, 2 out of 12, who gave a positive report, who believed that they, with God's help, could conquer and claim their Canaan. Now, when you think about Joshua and Caleb going in and seeing the land of Canaan, remember that they had been on a desert diet of manna, and now they are looking at things like figs and pomegranates in this land of Canaan. Figs, pomegranates, corn, milk and honey, of course. The grapes there were the size of softballs. They took a cluster of grapes from Eshcol, and it took 2 men to carry it. Now, where the other spies, the 10 out of 12, where the majority report saw only giants in the land, very mean and wicked, these guys saw God. And they saw God's hand there. On the next slide, a map will give us an overview of the different people groups who were in possession of the land. Maybe a little hard to see where you're at, but as you read through the studies here, you'll see these different groups from the Hittites in the south in the mountains, Jebusites and Amorites along that mountain range, to the coastal Perizzites, Canaanites, Girgashites, Hivites, Edomites in the lower right there of your screen. These were all formidable foes, and these were all the people who were in possession of the land. Seasoned warriors, these Canaanites were, pagans, idol worshippers, and they didn't believe in the one and only true and living God. His name is Jehovah. They were called, these people in this land, some of these people were called Anakim. Now, what is Anakim? We're not talking about Darth Vader in his younger days. That's Anakin. Anakim. What is Anakim? Not something you take for your headache. No, that's Anakin. The Anakin. They were like an entire race of Andre the Giants. Numbers 13, verse 33. they came back with their report. These 10 out of 12 said, "There we saw the giants, the son of Anak." They are Anakim, "which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." But Joshua and Caleb didn't see giants or grasshoppers. They saw God. And the congregation of Israel, hearing their report, chose the majority report. They didn't listen to Joshua and Caleb. They followed the crowd. They followed the naysayers who said to go into this land would be suicide. And the children of Israel then, as a group, because of their sin, because of their rebellion, because of their lack of faith, they received from God a 40-year sentence to take another lap around Mount Sinai till they learned their lesson. A whole generation of adults had to die off, and only their children would enter the land. Oh, a couple other exceptions, Joshua and Caleb would lead them there. Now, Caleb was 40 years old when he spied out the land. Now it's 45 years later. Now they're in the promised land and have been there for some time, having already experienced many great victories we've studied so far. Notice what happens next. We're in Joshua 14. Look with me, please, at verse number 6. "Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, 'Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea.'" Okay, that's back when he and Joshua had gone, Joshua and Caleb had gone into the land. Verse 7, "40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt." That's the other 10 he's talking about, the 10 unfaithful spies. "Made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, 'Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old, or 85. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." Caleb had already done his mountain shopping long before this day. And now he's about to take possession of the one that he picked out way back when. Now, raise your hand today. How many of you like to do your Christmas shopping early? Can I see your hands? You're an early shopper? Okay, put your hands down. Now raise your hand if you're sitting beside someone today who does their Christmas shopping ridiculously early. Can I see your hands if you've got someone in your life like that? Okay. My mom listens every week. Hi, Mom. My mom is one who is already getting things ready for next year. No kidding. This week we talked about something that she said, that's going to be a great thing for that person for next year. Well, we're having Christmas with my folks early. We're having it this coming week in Alabama over Thanksgiving. So we're having it early. And it's a good thing we're having it early, because whatever clothes she's got for me are just about out of style already. And Kimberly knows it's true. My mom has found some great deals on kids' clothes through the years that we've put aside for my kids, and someday they'll actually be big enough to wear those clothes that have been sitting in the closet. I know there's a beautiful jumper my daughter will be wearing to college someday. Thanks, Mom. That was a great deal you got there. Well, Caleb had picked out his mountain 45 years before, and he hasn't forgotten about it. He's waiting in God's time to claim it. He claimed it by faith, even though he wouldn't take possession of it for some time. Now remember, in our study, Canaan, the land of Canaan, is a picture of the victorious Christian life. Remember from our study that Joshua, which in the Hebrew literally transliterates into Jesus, it's an Old Testament word for Jesus. Joshua is a picture of Jesus and a picture of our leader. Caleb is a picture of you and me. We're studying Caleb today, and he's a picture of you and me, so we can get something good before we go home here today. I want you to see, number one this morning, Caleb's surrender. First of all, his surrender. Now, he's a leader along with Joshua. Joshua's the general. Usually, surrender is not a word that we use in battle. But Caleb is following the leader, and it's all about surrender. I want you to look at the end of verse 8. Notice just a little phrase at the end of verse 8, Joshua 14. At the end, it says, he says, "But I wholly followed the Lord my God." There's surrender right there. That word wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holistically, in an entire way. He wholly followed the Lord. He said that about himself. Look at the end of verse 9. Moses is speaking about him and says, "Because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God." Moses recognized that he was a surrendered man. Skip down to verse 14, which we have not read yet. Look at the end of verse 14. Now God is talking, and at the end of the verse it says, "Because that he," Caleb, "wholly followed the Lord God of Israel." Caleb said it about himself, but he had something to back it up. Others said it about him. Moses said it about him. And most importantly, it's about what God knows about us. God said it about Caleb, that he was surrendered. Caleb held back nothing. He gave all that he was to all that God is. You know, if we suddenly could flip a switch and all be completely honest, and we were incapable of ever telling a lie, even incidentally, if we became incapable of telling a lie, even if our brain isn't engaged and we put our mouth in gear without thinking, not even accidentally lying, if we were incapable of saying something that is not true, I wonder how many times here in the invitation it would sound a little jarbled up as some people would be singing in honesty, "I surrender some." That's right. "I surrender some. Some to Jesus. I surrender some." Some to Jesus I surrender. Some to Him I freely give. Most of Christianity today lives that way. And really, if you were to put it into words, you could say that they're saying, "The Lord's blessed that I do that. He's glad that I do surrender what I surrender." It's a lot more than a lot of other people surrender. But "I surrender all," now that's a different story. That's a different story. But it's Caleb's story, and it's a challenge for you and I to rise to that level. Some think that complete surrender, I mean 100% absolute surrender, well, that's something for missionaries and preachers, you know? That's 100% wrong. Surrender is the calling of God for all Christians. And by the way, God deserves it. He deserves it. He gave His all. Jesus was a dying sacrifice, giving everything. And He calls us then to be a living sacrifice. Now, I don't know about you, but I count it a privilege. He doesn't ask me to necessarily die for Him, just to live for Him in an all-or-nothing sort of way. D.L. Moody, you remember D.L. Moody? He started out as a shoe salesman. He was saved as a businessman, became a Sunday school teacher, eventually a preacher, and a great evangelist. But did you know that he preached for years and years with very little power on his preaching and very little power on his life? He recounts later on what was the turning point, because he came one of the greatest evangelists who's ever lived. What was the turning point, people wanted to know? He says it was one day when he heard an evangelist named Henry Barley preach. And he heard him in his message say these words, quote, "The world has yet to see what God can do in and through and with a man wholly and completely committed to him." D.L. Moody heard those words, and he said, "On that day, by the grace of God, I'll be that man." And he turned over all that he was to all that God is. Little corners and areas and niches and rooms in the house of his life that had been closed off to the Lord, he opened up and he gave it all to God, his Creator and his Redeemer. That made the difference. And that unlearned shoe salesman became one of the greatest evangelists of all time, winning hundreds of thousands to Christ. He held back nothing. He gave everything. And at his core, he was just a businessman. Just a businessman. Now, not everyone can be a Joshua, the leader. But we can all be Calebs. Did you hear me this morning say amen? We can all be Calebs, faithful supporters, right-hand men and women of our God, following that leader. Caleb's surrender is monumental and a good example to us today. Number two, I want you to see Caleb's strength. Caleb's strength. But where did Caleb get his strength? Look again at verse 11. "As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me." 85 years old, and he's putting all the young men to shame in his mid-80s. That doesn't happen these days anymore, except for Brother Barker. That doesn't happen too often anyway. You know? Where did he get his strength? Well, I'm going to let you answer this question. I'm just going to point you to a couple verses, and I think you can answer this question. Go back to verse 6. Verse 6, at the end of the verse, it says, "The Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea." Notice the phrase, "the Lord said." Thou knowest the thing that, here's the key words, "the Lord said." Skip down to verse 10. Verse 10. And what does it say? "Now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive." Here's the key words, "as he said." As he said. Look at verse 12. Can you spot the key words here? Verse 12, at the beginning, "Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake." Spake in that day. Spake is the key word. The end of the verse, "then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said." Now with me mentioning these key words to you, what's the answer? Where did Caleb get his strength? Where? The Lord said, said. God's word. What God said. Now, he may not have had a Bible in those days, but God's word is God's word. And it's recorded today as God's word, so it was even inspired in that day. What the Lord said. Caleb's strength was in the word of God. Caleb's battle axe was the word of God. Caleb had a mountain to conquer. And his strength and his confidence came from the fact that God had given him his word and promised it to him. Remember what the Bible says. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. Now, if you're here today and you've got your Bible, would you hold it high in the air? Let me see your Bible today. Christians, hold it up. That's a beautiful sight to see. That's the word. That's our battle axe. By the way, I think you ought to carry your Bible to church. I think you ought to open it up and see what it has to say. I think you ought to open it up during the week and see what it has to say. Your sword. Well, I don't know what kind of mountains you've got to claim. I'm not talking about mountains to cross. We've talked about rivers to cross and walled cities to conquer. I'm not talking about a mountain in a sense of something to cross. I'm asking about what kind of mountain you've got to claim as yours, going mountain shopping. I may not know what your mountain is, but I do know this. You, like me, we need to do what Caleb did. We need to saturate ourselves. You must saturate yourself in the words of God and strengthen yourself with the timeless, powerful promises of God. Don't put all of your energy into trying to conquer and claim it immediately yourself in your own strength. Take time. Be still and know that I am God, the psalmist says. Take time to sit and soak and be still and to saturate yourself in the Word. Meditate in a marinade of your marvelous Messiah. I made that up. To be saturated, to be marinated in the Word of God, that takes a lot more than just listening right now to the preacher talk. We need to immerse ourselves into this love letter here. If Caleb could get as much as he got out of just a few quotes from God, not even having a completed Word of God, what could we take to the bank when we've got it right here in our laps? Oh, we need to meditate in it. Caleb's strength is in the Word of God. Caleb's surrender we've looked at. Number three, and finally, Caleb's struggle. Caleb's struggle. Look down in verse 7. We're still in chapter 14, verse 7. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Now look at verse 8, his struggle. Nevertheless, my brethren, that's the other 10, besides he and Joshua, nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Caleb's struggle was being the minority report. If you're a Christian and you're not struggling, maybe you're part of the majority. You know the majority's going in one direction. Ephesians makes it clear. The majority of Christians will go with the flow according to the course of this world. Just drop a leaf in the water and it goes with the flow, right? We need to go against the flow. Like Caleb, we'll have to swim upstream and we'll have to struggle sometimes. Mark it down, folks. Nothing great happens absent of struggle. The Christian life is full of struggle and trouble if you're living right. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If God's counted you worthy of struggle, take it as a compliment and go with it. There can be no victory without a battle. Isn't that the truth? You can't have a victory unless you fight. The door of opportunity swings on the hinges of opposition. Opposition. Going against the crowd. Swimming upstream. Not going with the flow. Caleb had to overcome short-sighted, negative people. Welcome to Earth. If you're going to be an overcomer, you've got to overcome short-sighted, negative people. Glass half-empty people. Now these 10 that were sent with Joshua and Caleb into the land, they were all supposed to be on the same team. They're all supposed to be on the same side. But the devil used the majority report. He used them and a whole generation missed the promised land. Well, let's bring it to a modern-day illustration. I'm thankful that a couple guys named the Wright brothers overcame the many who said, if God wanted us to fly, He'd have given us wings. Which, by the way, there's a part of me that agrees with that statement. But I'm glad they overcame that. I'm glad that Thomas Edison overcame the many who said, I'm fine with candles and kerosene. What do we need some light bulb for? I'm thankful today that Alexander Graham Bell, though he was called a fool for his efforts to try to talk to someone in a remote location, I'm glad he went ahead and did what he did. And now we all have a phone in our pocket, even right now, today, and Miss Kay's is due to go off any minute. I mean, come on. It's been a couple of weeks since yours has gone off in a service. What's the deal? You know, Henry Ford had a dream. Henry Ford had a dream of mass producing cars so that anyone could afford one. He overcame the many who said, "Why would we need that? We've got horses and buggies. I'm not getting one of them mechanical contraptions." And by the way, he succeeded through sweat and through struggle and with no grant money from Congress. The naysayers will always be there. Ignore them. Ignore them. There will always be opposition from without and from within. Within the church, within your own family, sometimes within your own heart, there's a little naysayer who peeks his head up. Ignore the naysayers. Plow forward. Struggle and strive and run for the prize. Not only did Caleb have to overcome the negative people around him on this side, but also on the other side, he had to overcome giants that were waiting on the other side. So once you get past the naysayers and actually go do what you're supposed to do, there's giants standing in the way. Wow. The Anakin. Look at verse 12 again. Chapter 14, verse 12. Let's look a little closer. Did I say verse 12? "Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there." Now I want you to see Caleb's response to the giants, to the Anakim. And you can't see that right here in our text, but in a parallel text, Numbers 14 and verse 9, let's put that up on the screen. Here's Caleb's response. "Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land." Look at this. "For they are bread for us." I like that. They are bread for us. Caleb said, these giants aren't going to be the means of our defeat. They're going to be the means of our growth. Why? Because we're going to eat their lunch. They are bread for us. We're going to come out on the other side of these giants stronger than when we first faced them. I like the attitude of Caleb. He bellied up to the table and said, "Please pass the Anakim." Anakim, breakfast of champions. Yeah, they are bread for us. Now remember when you were a kid, why was it that your mama made you eat your spinach? Make you stronger. Because it was good for you. You said, "But I don't like it, but I don't want to." "Yeah, but you should," she said, "because it'll make you strong." And our God says, "Christian, face your giants. Eat your Anakim. It's bread for you." Have you ever seen a baby chick hatch from the egg? As you watch it struggle to get out, what's your natural impulse? Help it out. But oh, you shouldn't. Why shouldn't you ever help a little chick get out of there? Why? It would die. You want to free it, but that would kill it, because then it would be too weak to survive. And it won't try, and it won't struggle. And it won't fight for its life as it's supposed to do if you do it all for him. Listen to me, Christian, this morning. God knows that the struggle that you are in for the present, it'll make you stronger for the future. Stronger for the struggle. Allow him to stretch you. Allow him to exercise your faith. Now, if I, as a parent, am always a safety net for my children, if I'm always there as a parent to bail them out and save them from every consequence, I may say that I'm doing it because I love them, but really I'm doing it because I love me. I love myself, and I don't want them in that situation. Listen, our God loves us just as we are, but He loves us so much, He doesn't want to leave us just as we are. He doesn't bail us out of every situation. He wants us to grow. He knows that with no pain, there is no gain. Now, you can view your difficulties as obstacles if you want, but really, your giants are bred for you. Don't view your difficulties as obstacles. View your difficulties as opportunities. So how about it? Are you an optimist or a pessimist? Some people say, no, I'm neither. I'm a realist. I like that attitude. But spiritually speaking, let me point out something, that faith is optimistic. Faith is optimistic. I believe. And God is real. And so it's a very realistic and optimistic thing for a Christian to do, to place their faith in Him. Optimism. Attitude is everything. I heard about a shoe company. This shoe company sent a salesman to a remote part of Africa. Upon landing, he looked around a little bit, this shoe salesman sent to Africa, and upon landing, he immediately sent a telegraph home saying, "Get me out of here, these people don't even wear shoes." What should he have said? "Send me all the shoes you can. I've never seen so many prospects." It's all about attitude. Attitude is everything. We're coming into the season where we talk about an attitude of gratitude. And we need to carry that year long, not just at Thanksgiving. People of praise and worship should praise and worship God for who He is, and He's that way all year long, not just at Thanksgiving. Attitude of gratitude, attitude of praise, surrender, struggle, strength. These are key words today. Through surrender, we can have strength. And then we need to persevere and use that strength through the struggle. Don't resist. Don't jump out of the frying pan. Stay there. Struggle on. We can claim mountains. As Jesus said in Matthew 17:20, Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove to yonder place, and it shall remove. Nothing shall be empty." Let's go mountain shopping. Let's do it. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, the most important part of our message, bringing it home, letting God do in our hearts what He wants to do. Why did He intersect your life with Joshua 14 today? What was His message for you today? He's promised that His word will never return void. He made sure that you heard it today. Why? I've got to ask myself that question this morning. Why did He want to intersect me with these truths today? Is it because I'm not fully surrendered? Some to Jesus I surrender. Open up another room in the house of your life. We should be able to sing today, "I surrender all," and mean it in truth. And for some of us, it might mean coming to this altar and surrendering something to God. Surrendering something back to Him that we've taken over. Why is it that God intersected you with Joshua 14 today? Is it because you're in the midst of a struggle and you're looking only for the way out? The giants in your life, they are bred for you. Accept it like the Apostle Paul did, who after three times asking the Lord to remove his infirmity, heard back from the Lord, "My grace is sufficient for thee," and realized that he was stronger for the struggle, that God wanted him to have that. Some people may need to accept it today. Maybe you need to come and ask God's help through the struggle. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that at all. Find strength through surrender and persevere through the struggle. If you're here this morning and you're not sure if you're saved, You're invited to be saved. We're about to give the invitation. We're about to open it up for you, where you could come and make sure that you've been born again. God loves you. Jesus died for you. He wants to save you. He loves you as you are, but He doesn't want to leave you that way. And no sin can enter into heaven, so we need to be forgiven and saved from our sin. Saved from the consequences, punishment of our sin. Jesus was punished on the cross. He died in your place. God loves you, even though you're a sinner. Sin has to be paid for. And you can pay for your sin, or you can accept Jesus' payment in your place for your sin.